opportunity myself to just wish all of you a happy 2018 New Year as we recount, even as Joel prayed, the faithfulness of God. It's the only reason why we're here today. And as we look forward to, because we're Christians, we can have hope. And hope is not wishful thinking, but hope is certainty because we know that the King of Kings is coming again, right? So no matter what happens in politics, no matter what happens in our own personal lives, we know that we are wrapped up in Him who is preparing a home for us. Amen? And so in that sense, we can truly say we have a great and blessed New Year living in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That for many of you, the turning of the year is not necessarily always sweet, and there are ups and downs. And so we're continuing to pray for you each individually and personally, that God would fix your eyes upon the cross. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. And this morning, it's very significant, we planned this intentionally, that we go to the communion table. And it is because the communion table is a place of restoration for the Christian, isn't it? That Jesus reminded us that in our broken worlds, He is the source of healing. He is the source of spiritual provision, and all our life comes from Him. And so this morning, just this morning, I know some of you are anticipating what book we're going to do next in Cornerstone. And to let the cat out of the bag, there is no secret, really. I am planning on doing the book of Ruth because I want to do the Old Testament. And I've been studying this book for many years, but I've never really done a series on the book of Ruth. And so there's so much to learn from this dear lady, and also to learn about the providence and the sovereignty of God, because the hero really is the Lord God and the line of Jesus Christ that is maintained by His sovereignty in that book. So we're going to be looking at that in the next few Sundays. But this Sunday is just sort of a time for us as we start our new year. It's the first Sunday in 2018. To look at the cross, because that's the most important thing we do, right? The source of our faith is not the church. The source of our faith is not heroes that we have around us, good and godly men and women. And I hope you have good and godly men and women that encourage you. But the source of our faith is always the cross of Jesus Christ. To know His love, to know His grace, and to know His power in the cross. And it changes us, right? As we look at the cross, it produces faith. Wouldn't you say, like the disciples, Lord, we have weak faith and increase our faith. And the source of increasing our faith is always looking to Jesus. We love, and our love grows because He first loved us. And you can say that true Christians are always those who are growing in the grace and in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, I want us to examine ourselves even as we go to this table. I want myself to examine my heart and to say, am I really growing in this way? You know, you can grow in the wrong ways. After September 11th in the United States, and I know it seems like a long time ago, but for many people it's still fresh, there was an influx of people coming to the church such that some churches, even in New York, and maybe some of you have family there, they saw where their church was normally a few hundred, 600. Suddenly, the next Sunday, there were about 2,000 people. So the new visitors were three times more than the regular members. And you may say, that's growth, isn't it? But it wasn't, because 6 weeks later, for 6 weeks, there was this surge of interest in the things of God, so to speak. But just 6 weeks later, attendance went lower than even the normal membership in the church. And they were down to 400 or 500. And even as we come to the new year, you may say, that sounds like my life every new year. I make commitments, I make resolutions to the Lord, and I wonder why they don't stay and why they don't keep. And that's why I think it's important for us as we come to the communion table to remember that, brothers and sisters, if your faith and your commitment, are you a New Year Christian? Are you an Easter Christian? Are you a Christmas Christian? It's just based on circumstances or events or festivals, but it's not based on Christ. You may not even be a Christian. And I say that with great concern and great love. But even for you who are Christians, and for me, myself, this New Year, isn't it so true that my heart is prone to fix myself on circumstances for faith, isn't it? If the church is singing well this Sunday, then I have strong faith. If people are encouraging to me, then I have strong faith. If there are no trials in my life, then I have strong faith. But wait till the clouds come and my faith goes away, right? And it's based not on Christ, but on circumstances. Hebrews 10:39 reminds us that we are not of those who shrink back to destruction when times get hard. And I guarantee you, brothers and sisters, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but 2018 is going to be harder than 2017 because of the nature of the world we live in. But Hebrews 10:39 says, true Christians, we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but to those who have faith, to the persevering, we endure, especially when things are hard of the soul. Now again, how does that happen? It doesn't happen by me coming along side you and hugging you and saying, you can make it. I don't have that encouragement. It only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ being the anchor of your soul, which by the way is the theme of Hebrews. And so this morning, I want to look at another book, the book of Colossians, and just focus on, I think, a really key section, a key two verses in Colossians that remind us of how a true Christian is anchored and strengthened and sustained by the Savior. And so Colossians chapter 2 verses 6 and 7 says this. Therefore, Colossians 2 verses 6 and 7. And if you're turning there, I'll wait for you a few minutes. The book of Colossians is basically centralized and thematized around this key idea that Jesus Christ is supreme over all things and therefore He is sufficient for all His people. Right? We don't just say Jesus is sufficient, but we say Jesus is supreme first. Therefore, He is sufficient because He's inexhaustible. Therefore, we can drink of Him and not grow thirsty, right? Like the woman at the well. And so all of this, if you're in Colossians now, is summarized by this key command, if you will. What's the response that we are to have as we go into 2018? If Jesus is supreme, if Jesus is sufficient. Colossians 2, and read it in your Bibles or on your cell phones, wherever you are, look at it. It's really important. Therefore, Colossians 2, 6. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's the command. That's the key command. And then He shows us how. Verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Even as you look at verse 7, you can see that verse 7 is kind of a Christian who never stops, right? Have you ever seen people that no matter what you throw at them, they never stop with the joy of the Lord? And they say the joy of the Lord is their strength. It's encouraging to be around Christians like that. But we forget that the secret of that is verse 6. That such inexhaustible, infatigable Christians are those that have received Christ and are fixed in Christ. And that's what this passage is all about. It's about the marks of a life that is impacted by Jesus. Or you could even say it in this way. True Christianity is always fervent. There is no such thing as a Christian that is not fervent. In fact, true Christianity is so mysterious and so supernatural that the more trials a Christian grows through, the more fervent they become instead of faithless. You may say, how can I have that? Some of you may already be experiencing some of the grace of God in this because you're going through trials. And we're going to come back to this again and again in this passage. I think the whole issue is you will not grow until you're burned. You will not grow until your life becomes a little tough. And I'm not saying that because the tough situations of life are nice, but they cause us to focus on Him who is truly precious to us. Now, what is a true Christian? I think this passage shows us what a true Christian is. Not a September 11th kind of Christian. Not an Easter and Christmas kind of Christian. And I dare say that probably there are some of you in this room even who could be faking it. I've gotten to the point now where unfortunately, I don't get surprised when I see someone who has said, you know, great things for God and done great things for God, and suddenly they walk away into sin. And it was showing me and showing the church that they were just playing a game with us for years and years. It breaks my heart, but it doesn't surprise me anymore. And I don't want that to be the case for any of you who I call brothers and sisters. God knows your heart. And so maybe this morning, even as we go to the table, He's asking you, are you faking it? Because it's not important for you to be accepted by me. I'm nobody. I don't have the keys to heaven. You may be loved by me, but are you loved by Christ? That's more important. And the only way you can know is by looking at this verse and understanding in this verse a mark, two marks of true Christians that are anchored in the Lord Jesus. Two marks of true Christians that are anchored in the Lord Jesus. The first is in verse 6. Basically, let's look at it again. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And the key here in this verse is receiving Christ and walking in Him. In other words, it's just like Psalm 1, right? We have forsaken the pleasures of this world, the counsel of the wicked, and we are delighting ourselves in the Word of God, who preeminently is Jesus. And for us, Jesus is everything. Jesus is the sweetness of life. Jesus is the fragrance of our lives. And our joy and our delight is in Christ. You can see that the context, even this verse starts with therefore, is people that are running after false teaching. It makes me sick when I walk into Christian bookstores and when I turn on the God TV. I wish they wouldn't call it the God TV, because there's nothing God-like about it. But how many people are following after charlatans and crackpots, right? And I don't know why, but I think there's one reason why in this verse they don't know Jesus enough. Because if you know Jesus, nothing else will attract you, right? The trash of TV, the trash of false teaching will not attract you if you're spending more time with Jesus. And so even as we come to the communion table, we can say this. I mean, Jesus gave His life for you. Are you giving a little bit of your heart to Him, right? It's shameful sometimes the way Christians act in light of what Jesus has done for us. And so He says, don't run after junk. Run after Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ, walk in Him, treasure Him, love Him. Have a life that continues to grow in His grace and in His mercy. In other words, Paul is telling us that the first mark of a true Christian is that they're captivated by Christ. Two ways in which Paul shows us, and this is a way to just examine our hearts even as we come to the table. Are you captivated by Christ, brother, sister? Or has the world captivated you? No man can serve two masters. You remember the words of Jesus? And in a sense, our journey to heaven is going to be a war of love. Who are you going to love? Are you going to love your Savior? Or are you going to love the substances of this world that are always bombarding us with things that actually are contrary to our Savior? Because this world is under the devil. If you haven't woken up to that reality, it is. And you don't have to think long, right? To the celebrations of New Year as they promote it on TV. What is the world celebrating? They're celebrating sin. They're not celebrating holiness. And so do you love Christ? And so He reminds us and He says, the first way in which we're captivated by Christ is we love Him. We love Him. What is that seen in this verse as? It's seen in this verse as this phrase, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. And to receive indicates basically this attitude of just beggarliness as we come before God. And to say, Lord, I'm fed up of running after the things of this world because they never satisfy me. Read Ecclesiastes, right? I wish we could get to preach on Ecclesiastes sometimes, but Solomon, as an old man, he says in Ecclesiastes 12, he says, my hair is falling out. The little that I have, it's gray. My teeth are all gone. My eyes can't see anymore. And it's, in some ways, I'm worn out because I ran after sin. He says, I ran after joy in alcohol. I ran after joy in sex. I ran after joy in the universities. I ran after joy in all the things that this world can offer. And I want to tell you, there is no joy there. True joy is only found in the fear of the Lord. And he's warning us as an old brother in Christ, saying, don't do the things that I did and end up like me. You know, some of us, we need to read Ecclesiastes, especially in modern India today, because I think we're living through a Solomonic age, if you will, where joy is being promised to us, but it's a pipe dream, brothers and sisters. And so we recognize that there is no joy anywhere else, but in this verse it says, it's in Christ, Jesus, our Lord. And we receive Him. We don't want to receive joy in any other form except in Christ. And the word for receive even indicates, and the reason why I say it's beggarliness, it indicates an idea in the original of something that you cannot earn, something that you cannot study, something that you cannot gain, but it's a gift that is given to you by God. It's nothing that has to do with yourself. Christ Jesus and being a Christian has nothing to do with yourself. It doesn't have to do with your blood. It doesn't have to do with your heritage. It doesn't have to do with what church you went to. It purely has to do with Jesus having mercy on you. You received it as a beggar, right? Beggars understand that the only reason they stand is because of the generosity of the benevolent ones. And we as Christians understand that the only reason we stand is because Christ has given grace to us. And we have received it with open hearts and empty lives. I hope you have that sense, right? It will cause you to love Jesus more. Some of us, we take Jesus for granted because we don't think we need Him. I love having a little daughter, you know. She's 3 years old and she thinks that I have everything in life, right? She thinks I'm afraid of nothing. She thinks, don't tell her the truth. She thinks that I can conquer any obstacle. And so anytime she goes through a difficulty, she always comes to me because Daddy can always solve the problems. Even yesterday, she tore one of her books and she came to me and I looked at it and I was like, oh no, there's no way this thing is coming back to me. She says, Daddy, fix it. Super glue. I was like, okay, I'll try it. Don't tell her the truth. I can't fix everything. But I think in some ways, isn't that what childlike faith is? And with Jesus, it's true. It's never a lie. That He can fix everything, right? In His cross. And so we receive Him. Now, it says the areas in which He's able to work in our lives and why we have faith, it's summarized in these ideas. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's Christ Jesus, the Lord. Don't have time to get into all of it. But why do we love Him? Because first of all, He is Christ Jesus. And basically what that means is that He is Christ. He's fully God. If you look at Colossians, the heavens were created by Him. He holds all things together. We recognize that He's almighty. We recognize that all governments and all nations and our jobs and our money and everything is in Jesus' hands. He's Christ. But this Christ, the God of the universe, also became Jesus. His power became manifest in Him becoming like you and me so that He could conquer our sin, right? So we love Him because He is God and He is Emmanuel. Or in other words, we love Him because of the incarnation, you can say. We receive Him because He put His power into our powerlessness. But not only is He Christ Jesus, and this is what I want to really focus on in this verse. Not only do we love Him because of all that He is to us. And I want to just say to you this morning, are you enthralled by who Jesus is, even as we celebrated Him at Christmas, that the God of the universe became man so that you and I could be freed from the frailty of our sin and humanity? Do you love Him for that? Do you say that there is nothing that I love more in this life than the provisions of the Lord Jesus Christ for me? And the test of that is, when the tough times come, can you say that Jesus is enough? Can you truly say that Jesus is enough? This week I was able to spend some time with, oh, it was lovely, one of my dear family friends, Anu. She was sharing with us how her daughter had said that there were three people that she thought would never get saved. One was her daddy, who was a drunkard. The other one was a young boy in our church who was a rebellious man. And the third one was her mother, her grandma, who was a Hindu, a staunch Brahmin Hindu. And I remember many times going into auntie's house and spending time with her, and she stuck to her Brahmin roots, you know. And she had very strong, powerful family in Pune. But Anu was sharing with us on 31st, she said, God did the impossible. He saved all three of those people. And my mom laughed, you know why? Because she's going through cancer. And we went and visited her, and she was sitting down, she couldn't stand up, and you could see the effects of cancer on her. But she was smiling and playing with our kids and saying, hallelujah, I'm going to be with Jesus, you know? Because she has received Christ Jesus. And He's enough for her. Now that's a person that knows the love of Christ, right? No matter what life hits you with, you say, Jesus is enough, amen? But he goes on to say, not only do we receive Christ Jesus, but we also receive Christ Jesus as Lord. He says you don't just love Him for the ways in which you've served Him, but you love Him because He's mighty, right? And he goes on to say, we don't only love Him, but we also follow Him. You know, the Bible tells us that you cannot say you love Jesus unless you obey Jesus. And this is something that is a very controversial aspect in the church today. There are whole study Bibles that are dedicated to the fact that Christianity is only loving Jesus, but it's not obeying Jesus. And the debate some of you are very familiar with is called lordship and non-lordship salvation. And I don't want to get into all the nuances of this debate, but I think this verse is very pertinent because it shows us that you cannot say you love Jesus and you don't see Him as Lord. You cannot say you love Jesus and you don't obey Him. You cannot say you love Him and not follow Him. Stop accepting the profession of Christians in this world that say, oh, we love Jesus. Why? Well, 20 years ago, I gave my life to Christ, right? And I donated 10,000 rupees to the church. What are you doing right now? Well, I'm an alcoholic and I, you know, struggle. But 20 years ago, I loved Jesus. And this kind of Christianity is not Christianity at all. And it's a distaste and a dishonor to true Christianity. Now let me show you why this is true. By the way, the word Lord, and why I say follow Him or obey Him, basically we could translate it in our terminology as boss, master. And you don't play games like that. Well, some of you do, but good Christians and ethical Christians, you don't play games like that most of the time with your earthly bosses, but you play games like that with your Savior. You just think about the disparity sometimes in the way in which we treat our faith and the way in which we treat our secular lives. But even more in the original, there is an article in front of Lord, like the Lord, and the idea is that there is no boss who is greater than this boss. He's the master who is above all masters. And the true Christian receives Jesus in this way or he's not a Christian. Now, just to address this briefly, what this means is that your heart belongs to Jesus Christ. Your will belongs to Jesus Christ. What He loves, you love. What He says, you do. You know? And this is the way in which the Bible represents Jesus from beginning to end. We just celebrated Christmas, right? And you're thinking, oh yeah, but isn't Christmas about how Jesus became a nice, cute little baby? And how can you say He's Lord? Luke 2:11. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Right from the beginning it established, don't just look at the baby in the manger. Sometimes I think our manger scenes are a little distasteful because they try to bring Jesus down to just cute and cuddly. But the angel said to the shepherds, He is, when you look at the baby, don't be fooled, He is your Lord. He is your master. That's why He came down to earth. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, I'm just running through these verses. It says, therefore I make known to you, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can say Jesus is accursed. You can't be a Christian if you're anti-Jesus in your life. But then he goes on to say, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now who has the Holy Spirit? True Christians. And so what he's saying is, if you're a non-Christian, you say Jesus is accursed in your lifestyle. And if you're a true Christian, because you have the Holy Spirit, you say Jesus is my boss and I do what He wants. There's no two ways about it. Romans 10:9. You remember this verse, right? But maybe you haven't seen it here. It says that this is the only way we can be saved. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. In the Greek, you can even say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's the confession that saves you. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And you know that this is because this is God's desire for all people, right? Philippians 2:11, at the final day, every tongue will confess. This is the will of the Father, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But today Christians do. You know, Jesus, just in case you were realizing this, sometimes some people come up with some funny arguments. They say, well, Sammy, I think we should count the amount of times that Lord occurs in the New Testament and Savior occurs. And I think you'll find that love and Savior is more prominent. Well, let's count it. If you're a mathematical computer geek, then you will see that Jesus as Lord is 822 times in the New Testament. Jesus as Savior is 24. Now, I'm not saying one is more important than the other, but I'm just saying that there is an emphasis in the Bible. Why? Because of our sin. And that's why Luke 6 in verse 46 says this. And this is the warning to us, even as we come to the table. It says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? You know, this morning, if you're in this room, do you do the things that Jesus says? If you don't, it doesn't matter how much you speak, how much you sing, Lord, Lord, you're not a believer, you're not a Christian. Because there is only one way to receive Christ, and that is that your life manifests that Jesus is supreme. In your workplace, do people know this? In your neighborhood, do people know this, right? Or do they know you as somebody who compromises? Can you say, and can people say about you, can your children say about you, that your money belongs to Jesus Christ? You know, the best way to know the Lordship of Jesus, look at somebody's passbook, right? What are they spending money on? The kingdom of God or themselves? Do you say, my time belongs to Jesus Christ? My dad was sharing with me again how he thinks that one of the great evils of this generation is where people have given their time over to the God of this world, right? And so they don't have time for church. Many people, they don't come to church even often. This is a problem in Goa. This is a problem in Pune. Why? Because their time is captivated by this world. People don't have time for the things of God. You know, if you want to have a church meeting or a gathering, they don't have time for it. Let's talk about more significantly. People don't have time for their families. Because that's part of obeying Christ too, isn't it? God doesn't tell us to sacrifice the families that we have so that we can have more money in our bank account. Can you say, my time is yours, Jesus? My career is yours. The careers that we choose, do they help us to grow more in Christ? Or are they causing us to be more compromised, away from Christ, right? And as we live in a world that is getting more and more evil, and you have to exercise discernment in this, more and more there's going to be less choices that are available to Christians, right? Remember one of my friends, when I was in college, he got a job in Hollywood, and he was working on some top-notch movies. And he said, Sammy, the problem is there is no way any company in Hollywood cannot make money without selling sex and immorality. And he said, after just 1 month, I had to give up that salary and take a lower job. He became a sweeper in a church. And he said, I just had to do something that was clean because I can't muddy my mind with the things of this world. No one who is a true Christian does not have a life that matches the will of his master. Amen? And so, he says, as we've received Christ Jesus as Lord. Matthew Henry says, unless we submit to Jesus as Lord. You know Matthew Henry? This is not John MacArthur. This is not a doctrine that was invented in recent times. It's Paul's teaching. Unless we submit to him as Lord, we have no benefit of his grace as a Savior. And I think that's key, isn't it? You begin to experience the grace of Jesus Christ when you obey Him, right? And some of you are saying, what will happen to me if I give up the world? What, you know what will happen to me? You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed, but not in an earthly way. You'll be blessed beyond the earthly blessings that you so often crave, because Jesus is greater than anything that this world offers. He goes on to say this one last final thing. As we're captivated by Christ, we love Him and we obey Him. You know, do you think of obedience as a negative thing? It's sad sometimes in life that we think of obedience as a negative thing, right? Ah, I don't want to obey the cops. They say you have to wear your seatbelt. I don't want to wear my seatbelt. They say you have to stop at a red light. Oh, I'll see what they can do, right? I know somebody. And we think, in some senses, there's this negative psychological attitude in our minds. The moment a rule, I break that rule, right? No spitting, I spit on the spitting sign. And I hope that for you as a Christian, you realize that the reason why there are rules in life is so that you can be blessed. The reason why there are rules in the Bible, the reason why Jesus gives us law, is so that He can protect us, right? Recently, my children and I, we were at a area in Maharashtra where there was a lake, and it said, no swimming. And my first sign was, ah, let me go in that pool, right? And then we were walking by, and we moved by, and we saw two snakes, you know, in that pool. And I said, praise the Lord that I didn't swim in that pool. There are reasons for rules. They protect you from danger. And that's small, but I think eternally, the Lord Jesus protects us from greater danger, sometimes that we can't even see, right? And so therefore, Paul says at the end of verse 6, he says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, he says, so walk in Him. This is the command. Have habits that continue to experience the blessing of Christ. Sometimes you may not be able to understand it. You may say, man, if I give a bribe, I'm going to succeed here. I don't understand why I need to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, if I tell the truth, I'm going to lose my business. I don't understand. And what God says, it doesn't matter whether you understand. You, in faith, you obey Him. You walk in Him and you will receive His blessing. And this command shows us that the Christian life is not a sprint, right? I remember when we used to have these 4 kilometer long distance runs, marathons, and we'd have these young bucks, you know, and they would go right out of the gate. As soon as the gun blows, they would go at, you know, 40 kilometers an hour. We're going to win this race. And then some of us that had run these races before, senior students, we went a little bit more slowly. We kind of walked and jogged. And halfway, at the half kilometer mark, you saw these guys. And they just gave up. And I think a lot of times Christians give up because we try to run too much with our own strength. But it says, walk in Him. Go slow. Go faithfully. You know, this new year, don't say, I'm going to read the Bible 150 times and become the strong Christian. I guarantee you, next week you will fail. Don't try to run in foolishness. Walk in Him. Go small, go slow. Understand that you are a sinner. You need a lot of time, right? Be patient as you lean on the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful how balanced the Bible is. You know, even this is a work of love. In the Middle East, after you had a meal with somebody in their tent, right? Because they lived in tents a lot of times. So the tent wasn't comfortable. In order to have love and intimacy, you would go on a walk with that person afterwards and talk with them. And in a sense, this image, as you see it in the Old Testament with Abraham, is being used for the Christian life. And it's saying, if you love Jesus, you want to spend time walking with Him, right? Outside of your house, in the way, you're having His word in your heart, right? You wake up in the morning and you're saying, Jesus, I want to walk with You. Would You give me some guidance and some counsel? I want to walk in Your ways. Micah chapter 6 verse 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what is right, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. And so that's the picture here. Do you have a heart that is captivated by Jesus? But he goes on to say, not only are we captivated by Jesus, But we are therefore blessed by Jesus. You remember there's a blessing, verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. This is Psalm 1, right? How blessed is the man who does not walk in sin, but who delights in the law of the Lord. And then verse 3, it says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf never withers, and in whatever he does, he prospers. I was talking to one of my kids and saying, do you want to go back to Goa? When we were in Pune for about 3 days. And she said, yeah, it's so green there. And you can see that in some senses, because of the industry of man, we've actually killed the natural beauty of life, isn't it? I think it's a spiritual sign even that when we strive in our own efforts, we actually kill. But when you just allow God to take care of the land without our buildings and all that, it actually looks more beautiful. And spiritually, that's even 10 times more true, isn't it? When you don't strive by your own mechanics and by your own resolutions. And by the way, don't make any resolutions except this one resolution, to rest in Christ. And when you rest in Christ, your life becomes more beautiful than if you shaped it, right? If you tried to manipulate it and make your marriage what it needs to be, or make your life what it needs to be. When you allow Christ to work in your life, you become a tree that never withers but is always green. That's what Jesus wants to bless us with. And so a true Christian is somebody who is controlled by Christ, or you can even say, who is made whole by Christ. What does it mean to be controlled by Christ? I think, first of all, it means to rest in Him. He says, having been firmly rooted and now built up in Him and established in your faith. You know, this idea of being firmly rooted, I think Paul is reflecting on Psalm 1 verse 3. But I think we can add a further thought here, because Jesus exposited for us, is the idea that we go through trials. We go through trials and we experience the sweetness of Jesus. You remember I said that the context here is trials. And just to help you to understand this, Jesus in Mark chapter 4, he taught us this famous parable that we know very well. And he said a sower went out to sow seed, right? The seed is the Word of God. And it came about that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And it sprang up for some time, but when the sun came, what's that? We'll talk about it. It was scorched and it had no root and it withered away. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed, and this is the true Christian, fell in the good soil and got rooted and grew up and increased and yielded a crop. This is the blessing of Christ of 30, 60, and 100-fold. You're saying, what's going on here? And I think a real part of the understanding of this parable is given by Jesus in verse 16 and 17 of Mark chapter 4. You can listen to what he says. He says, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places. And when they heard the word, immediately received it with joy. But they're not Christians. Why? Because they have no firm root. This is what Jesus says. They have no firm root in Christ, in themselves, but they're only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the world, immediately they fall away. And the whole point of this analogy here that Paul says, being firmly rooted and then growing and being built up and established, being like concrete that nobody can shake. You remember the wise man? He builds his house on the sand. You can't have root in there. But the foolish man builds his house on the rock. And again, the analogy is when the trials of life come, you become sweeter and you become stronger in your faith. You know, if you're looking to come to church and to Christianity for good times and easy times, then this is not the place to be. I want to speak very really to you. I don't want to speak like the men on TV that say, come to Christ, He will take away all your sickness. I want to say rather, come to Christ, He might give you sickness. Come to Christ and He might give you trials. You know why? Because He wants you to experience the joys of heaven more than the joys of earth. And there needs to be a spiritual surgery that is accomplished in our life so that roots go deep rather than shallow. So that you are able to stand when 2018 hits you with some hard things. I don't even know, but as a pastor, I'm just ready for the times when you and I will have to go through some hard times. We went through some hard times in 2017. I believe it could be worse in 2018. And I'm not trying to be negative here. I'm trying to be Christ-centered here. And history has to be interpreted by the Bible, not by the channels on TV, right? But I want to tell you this, especially some of you, I'm looking at your faces right now, and I know you're going through trials, that you can become the strongest pillars in our church because you will have deeper roots in Jesus and His love than any of us. We need you to strengthen us. If you go through trials this year, please encourage us. Please share with us about the way in which Jesus restored your soul as you walked through the valley of the shadow of death, because we don't see it all the time because sometimes our lives are too easy. Heaven is going to be sweeter for those who suffer. Did you know that? Otherwise, what is heaven about? It's the wiping away of the tears that we experienced here on earth. And remember the warning of Jesus to those of you that are running after earthly treasures, you will receive nothing in heaven because you have your reward in full here on earth. What are your priorities? He says, not only do we rest in Him, especially in the middle of trials, we lay our head on the bed at night knowing that He is the one who sustains us. He's the one who cares for us. But it says that you become more established in your faith. I think that's the key thing, right? And where does that faith come? It comes from what you've been instructed with. You know, brothers and sisters, I hope that this year, whether it's in private or whether it's in public, you make a commitment to spend more time with the Word of God. It saddens me sometimes, and I'm not saying that all of you have to come to all the meetings that we conduct, because our meetings aren't necessarily the thing that will cause you to grow. But are you spending time in the Word of God? I get saddened when people tend to run away from spending time in the Word of God. Why? Well, it's only for serious people. I want to be a happy-go-lucky person, right? I want to tell you that your life is going to crash unless you're sustained by the instruction of the Word of God. Again, whether you get it in public or whether you get it in private, would you say, Lord, help me to spend more time in the faith in which we can be instructed. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way in which He can establish us. But look at the last thing, and I just want to end here. One of the last things that Jesus does, as you rest in Him in the middle of trials, as you grow more and more in understanding faith in His Word. By the way, faith is not just Jesus loves me, this I know for the Bible tells me so. But faith is to know the whole counsel of God. You see what He's saying? Faith is not to be a baby Christian. Baby Christians are going to be terrified by life. But faith is to be established in all the doctrines of God. There used to be a time when people in the pew used to know even more than their pastors. But today what's happening? We have a general level of ignorance in the pew, right? Because there is this sense where pastors need to be experts. You need to feed me. You need to do everything for me. And I got to be worldly. I want us even at Cornerstone to say, I challenge you to even read and study God's Word more than me. Right? You don't have to be in seminary to be a student of God's Word. All true Christians are established in the faith in which they were once instructed. But you know what that results in? He says, just as you were instructed, and the final thing, and you're overflowing with gratitude. You know that the final mark of blessing in Jesus Christ is thankfulness. This is the basic difference between the believer and the unbeliever. How long does it take you to come up with reasons to give thanks to God in the worst of situations? Not in happy-go-lucky situations, but in the worst of situations. Or are you the person that tends to pull people down by looking at all the negative things in life? Oh, taxes. what's going to happen in the next elections, right? And sometimes when I hear all those things, even I think that's not even the worst of situations, because actually it doesn't really affect us. Or when you go through sickness, when you go through death of your loved ones, how long does it take you to be thankful? Because that's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Did you know that? The non-Christian in Romans 1 is marked by they did not give thanks. And I'm not saying that you're an unbeliever if you're a whiner. I'm not saying that. I don't know, only God knows that. But I'm saying that sometimes when I sit and listen to Christians having their moaning and groaning parties, I'm thinking, Romans 12:1, are you conformed to the world? Is the world pressing you into being a moaner and a groaner? But you're saying, but life is throwing nothing good at me. I mean, you look at my life and I'm filled with so much calamity. And what does God say to us? He says, don't be pressed by the world. Don't be pressed by the world. Be pressed by Christ. So that even in the night you sing songs, right? Everything that you have in life is a gift from God. That's what Job did. His wife said, curse God. How can God do this to us? We've been faithful church attenders. How can we? And what did Job say? The Lord gives. And the Lord, everything is a gift from God, woman. Don't ever think that you deserve anything. Right? And when you realize that everything in life is a gift from God, especially as we come to the table, do we deserve the table? Do we deserve salvation? Do we deserve any grace? Do we deserve the air that we breathe? Do we deserve 4 square meals, 3 square meals, whatever it is, because some of us, chai is a meal. And do we deserve anything in life? We deserve hell. What would we hear if we spend time with you all day? If there was a tape recorder next to you, right? Would it be songs of gratefulness to Jesus? Try that. Try that. It can only come as you focus on what He is and what He has done to you. And even as we come to the table this morning, let's be a people that are rooted in Christ. Not in ourselves, because there is nothing good both in ourselves and in this world. The only good that we have, the only portion that we have, is the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for reminding us through the Apostle Paul that You are the source of our life. We praise You, Lord, for giving us another year. A year where we can experience, yes, trials, yes, adversity, because we know that that is part of being in the world, but not of the world. But a life where we can also grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, do that in a mighty way in the souls of Your people this year. Conform us to Jesus, so that He may shine in us and we may have gratefulness and gratitude that never ends. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.